We're going to talk now about the husband's objectives or his responsibilities to the wife. Now, as you listen to what we've been talking about, isn't it really talking about how you treat people? Huh? Really? This applies to anybody in the world, but you know where we are the least motivated to treat someone with respect is where? In our marriage, the one we're supposed to love the most. It is easier to treat other people nice like this than it is our mate. Right? Because we're stuck with them. We've got to actually live with them even if they never change. And once they do it about 100 times in a row, you convince yourself they aren't going to change. So now I am stuck with fate. That there is no hope, there is no chance. And so when we're talking here, there's a section in the syllabus that's entitled Projects for Character Development. And those of you who are going to take some time and, you know, set aside an hour a week. Just set aside an hour a week to evaluate your marriage, the things you want to talk about. You know why going through these things is so good? Because if you haven't been talking to each other, what I'm going over with the men right now is what 40 women said that they wish their husbands would do. And there's a pretty good chance that all of you do not feel that your husbands are blowing all 16 of these things. But what we're really doing is we're having a chance to get it all out on the table at once, and you ladies haven't even had to say it yet. Right? Isn't that nice? Somebody else, 40 other women have said it, and I'm repeating it for them. So you men don't have the threat of your wife telling you what you ought to be doing. And therefore, we men can listen objectively, and I have to continue to do this. But in this, back under this section on projects for character development, there's a personal evaluation for husbands. And there's 24 questions there. And there's a personal evaluation for the wives, and there's 24 questions there. And I would encourage you to get that and go back through and to evaluate. One, do you feel that the lines of communication are fully open between you and each one in your family? If you have a teenager, could you ask that teenager, do you feel that you have the freedom to talk about or discuss anything that is on your mind with your mom and your dad? Some would say yes. One boy said, I would never talk to my dad about anything. That was his sophomore year. His senior year, he says to me, there isn't anything that I wouldn't go to my dad and talk about first. That was what took place in that dad's life when he really got serious about his commitment to that boy. And there's a whole list of questions down through here that you can use to evaluate. Now, husbands. Number one, realize that one of the basic needs of the wife is to sense that she's important to her husband. Now, let me just, in this one, I won't take time to read all these responses and every one of these objectives, but here's how the gals said they are affected. Insecurity. Feels she really isn't important. Loneliness, which, by the way, is one of the subjects we'll be discussing in the advanced seminar. She's incomplete without him, yet she has a real and felt needs. She gives her life to him, thinking he's the one who loves her and wants to make her happy, and starts to think that he doesn't love her that much. Unloved, as a result, she looks elsewhere for her needs to be met. Or she seeks attention from any male who communicates. Just any man who will talk. Now those are the things that by our failure to do just that one little thing, which God, by the way, asks us to do, and I talked about that last night. We're the ones sowing. It doesn't justify them doing things wrong, but we're sure making it easy for Satan to come right on in there and just destroy him. What's he going to do? He's going to go at the heart. He's going to go at the family. He's going to go at my and my wife's relationship. And boy, if he can cripple me, if he can just cripple me by getting me proud enough to say, hey, I'm not going to commit myself that much, then I'm just opening the door. I'm just opening the door for something or someone to come into that relationship, and it'll start to disintegrate. How are you going to have a relationship without that kind of affection? Second, value the opinions of the wife as much as you do your own. Now, we dealt with that pretty thoroughly, and there's scriptures here and a whole paragraph of insight. Here's what the gals say. They're inwardly hurt. They become resentful. They lack confidence that God even cares. They refuse to share ideas with him, feels she's not important to him, feels inferior, and then a lack of communication develops and she's afraid to give further opinions. You know, just go ahead and dump and create all that going on inside the wife. Don't say, well, she ought to be strong enough and big enough. You know, God says that the woman is the weaker vessel. She's the weaker vessel. You know, most men would win an arm wrestling contest with a woman. Most men can do heavier manual labor than a woman. Now, she's probably tougher when it comes to pain. Pain tolerance. Most men are honestly wimps. Okay? Most men are wimps compared to the pain that women go through and don't complain about. They are. And so, but nevertheless, we start trying to deal with them. Well, they ought to be just as strong as we are. And God says, no, they're the weaker vessel. If you want to just go ahead and fragment the thing and just go ahead and beat on something that's more fragile, go ahead. But you're going to mess it up. And that's why he says, love her. The next thing, concentrate on your wife's strengths. And I've talked to that principle, and some of these go both ways. Focus in on what you appreciate about her. Fourth, learn how to deal with the problems rather than trying to counsel her. When the two of you get into a discussion where now you're making comments about the other, well, you're not so smart yourself. Well, you got a stinking attitude too. And you start going back and forth at each other, we have lost sight of the problem. If you're going to argue and get mad, you don't know what the problem is. What made you get angry or mad? Don't try to start counseling the other one. Don't start trying to say, now you know what God's word says. I remember my wife saying to me on many occasions, don't go counseling me. When you can go counsel all those people every day, but don't counsel me. She was absolutely right. What was I doing? I was coming in there, bringing up all the things about her she needed to straighten out as a Christian wife. Or all the things that she ought to know she should do. Not once did it ever lift up her spirit. Not once did it motivate her. Maybe sometimes out of duress she might have done it. But I'll tell you what. The cost, long range, was far more expensive than for me to try to force an issue like that. God never intended you to counsel your wife. Now, if there's an open spirit between the two of you, and the person is asking for insight, you see, then it doesn't come off like counseling. It doesn't come off with the attitude that I don't accept you as you are, and acceptance is only based on performance. And until you perform up to a certain level, then I am not going to be pleased or happy or acceptable of you. You know where we get that attitude? You know where we get that mentality? It comes from legalism in the Christian life. See, legalism is a mentality that God doesn't accept me unless I perform up to a certain standard. Unless I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do this, then God really isn't happy with me. Nothing could be further from the truth. God totally accepted you and me when we weren't anything. And we were all sin. He totally accepted us. So acceptance isn't based on performance. And the more you and I reach out and accept that individual for what we really appreciate in them, that is what will motivate that mate, that wife, to want to change. You start praising her. You start complimenting her. You start telling her how much you appreciate what she really does. And you'll be amazed at how she responds. Now, is this some man getting up here and explaining women because he understands women? No. I'm up here repeating what 40 women and hundreds of others have reinforced and substantiated. And sometimes when I get up here and explain these things and say this is exactly how she feels, I don't even understand it. That's what the women said it did for them. I remember in our early ministry, my wife would be sitting with a group of women, and they'd ask her a question, and she would start explaining something to them. And these women are sitting there going like this, nodding, and I'm sitting there the whole time frustrated and saying, honey, that isn't even the right answer. I mean, what in the world would you even, I'm saying this to myself, what in the world would you even say that to them for? That is not the way it is. So I'd look for my opening, and then I'd, you know, get into this thing, and then I'd start to explain to these women how this thing really is. And all of a sudden, their heads quit shaking, yes. And they give me this dead stare, and they don't know where I am coming from. That's why I started getting women together, and I would find out what the answer was, what really made them happy, and I would start writing it down. And I remember my first Sunday school lesson that I knew I was going to come off really good. Because I took all of these statements by the women, and I get up in my Sunday school lesson, and I start explaining how women feel. And all I'm doing is reading these notes that these women wrote. And the women are sitting in my Sunday school class nodding like this. And they thought, this is the most unbelievable, understanding man of women in the world. And I didn't understand a thing about him. I would just read this, and I couldn't believe that that's what they thought and that's what they felt. So I'm not some great analyzer of females. Next, give the wife time to express her ideas. Now, by the way, this isn't true of all women. The talkers have no problem expressing themselves. I mean, you're looking for a way to say something. As a man, there are others who are what I call nonverbal. They have the nonverbal spiritual gifts, which simply means that they don't feel like you have to be running at the mouth all the time. You probably couldn't guess that Pastor Tom and I have speaking gifts. Could you ever guess that? Huh? We cannot imagine what you would do in a room with other people if you weren't talking. We cannot imagine that. Isn't that if the other human beings are there? What else would you do but talk? And if we were in a room of nonverbal people, they would be so irritated with our talking, asking questions. Never get done asking questions. Right? Well, the nonverbal person who usually doesn't speak unless they feel it's necessary really struggle to express themselves. You take a comforter like my wife. If she's going to explain something to me, do you know what she wants to explain to me? How she feels. Because that's where her world is, how people feel. She would walk into this auditorium and she would sense an atmosphere. She would walk right into this auditorium, and if I was the next one she had access to, she would come up to me and tell me who the troubled people are in this room. I walk in here, and I simply evaluate the humidity. It is cooler than last night, right? It wouldn't matter which aisle I walked down. I didn't sense any trouble. So when my wife goes to explain something, she's trying to take feelings and an atmosphere and everything that was involved in that and put it into words. And if you don't articulate very well, it is a struggle to get that into words. And if you're married to an impatient husband like I was, after she took too long to explain it, I cut her off. I just closed my eyes and let her go on, because we're going to get around to this point about another hour from now. Which then what? Hurt her. Which then made her not want to talk. Then the only way she could get me to talk was to tell me that she had something she wanted to tell me, but she knew I wouldn't listen, so she wasn't going to say it anyway. Which meant I had to say, yes, honey, I will listen, because if I didn't, things would get worse. And so if it takes a while, now by the way, in having done that over the years, I cannot think of anything that my wife cannot articulate like that right now. We've been through such a spectrum of problems and people's lives and work through people's problems and so forth that many, many times Carol will go and articulate exactly what the problem is, because she knows what the words are behind the feelings now. But at first she had to learn how to do that. So if your wife has difficulty articulating, then give her the time, give her the undivided attention to listen. If you're going to do that, what's it going to cost you? Time. You'll say, man, I'll have to go back and reevaluate my priorities again. I'm back to 40 hours a week of listening already. The next thing, project the idea that as a total person, the wife is the perfect complement to the husband. As much as we may feel individualistic and independent of ourselves, God says that man without woman is an incomplete individual. And until that man is married to that woman, then the two become one. And the strengths and the uniqueness of her life is the complement to my life. I wonder if any of you could actually pinpoint what the major thing was that attracted you to your mate. Can you pinpoint the major thing? You know, out of all the different girls that I got to know over my lifetime, when I met Carol, I can articulate what it was that she had that no other woman had that I knew. Do you know what she had? See, I am not a very emotional person. My life sort of starts from the neck up. Most women's life starts from the heart up. And mine kind of starts from the neck up. So I'm not very emotional. I do not get very emotionally involved, even in a horrendous crisis. A man jumped off the fourth story of our retirement center about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and there he laid, skull split open, blood all over the place. I looked at it. The ambulance came. They hauled him away. I didn't think about it that night when I went to bed. The pastor couldn't sleep all night. It did not affect me emotionally. As soon as that happened, I started thinking, well, now what needs to be done? How does this thing need to be handled? I started praying for the family when they were going to get the news, because I arrived, pastor, I was the first to arrive 10 minutes after this thing happened, and I'm already got my brain in gear, and I'm praying for the family and how and who's going to be affected by all of this. And I can't picture what if I ended up a sobbing mess on the sidewalk? I can't even picture myself. Somebody's got to stay together so we can get the things done. Now to somebody, that would be how cold and how heartless. So I'm just sort of, I call it plain vanilla. But my wife had this sparkle. That's what I call it. She had this sparkle in her. She had a, life was fun. life was there was emotions to life. I mean, if we were going to, you know, right after, if Carol was here right now, and we were going to go out tonight afterwards and do something, a whole bunch of us, I mean, that would make Carol's night. All right, we're going to do something tonight. I might say, honey, look, I am dead. And she's ready to party. And she brings this emotion to our relationship. And even though she's a beautiful gal, and even though she has incredible qualities, I know what it is about her that is the compliment, the major compliment to my life. Now, for a long time, I rejected that. I rejected it. She's too sensitive to people. She's all these things. And so guess who was very insensitive to people? And so guess what God did? He not only had me marry a comforter with whom I will spend the rest of my life. The second church I went to, the pastor was a comforter. He'd been there 42 years. Everything he did was how people felt. And you know, God so impregnated my mind that if you are not going to be concerned about how people feel, I cannot use you in other people's lives. That's all there is to it. Might as well go out and run an army, you know, and have them kill everybody in the world or something. And so I very seldom do something without filtering it through a comforter's eyes. And on a few rare occasions, I've even been accidentally accused of being a comforter. Next, spend enough time with your wife to let her know, to know what is important to her, and learn to look at life from her point of view. And we've spoken to that insight. Develop a confidence to say no when people pressure you into activities and responsibilities that take away from legitimate family time. The wife and the children do not have a problem when you are engaged in legitimate responsibilities. But I'll tell you what, every time that we men can control our schedule, and we can control a lot more of our schedule than we realize, and we have an option to choose to do something with her or the kids or and the kids, and we choose something else that could have very easily been rearranged at another time, you'll start wounding their spirit. You'll start just tearing away piece by piece of their heart, because every time we make that kind of a choice, we're sending out a subtle message, yes, you're important, but no, you're not. And I remember the day my wife said, you can go ahead and write up on that blackboard that I'm number one, but I'm not. I'm not. And she was right. I could say it right. I could explain to anybody. I could even encourage some other man, hey, man, you need to start spending more time with your wife and kids. And I could encourage him to do it, and I believe that. But man, I had so many emergencies. I had so many urgencies. And I felt they were all legitimate, and I felt that it was my family's responsibility to understand and adapt. But they are so perceptive as to which ones are legitimate and which ones aren't. I worked in an emergency crisis for 5 months. I put in 2 to 3 all-nighters a week and kept right on working the next day. And it was a serious, serious emergency. The only way I could see my family is for them to go pick up Kentucky Fried Chicken, bring it to my office, and sit on the floor from like 7 to 8 o'clock just so we could see each other and talk to each other. You know what? It didn't hurt my family. Yes, they would love to have been with me more, but they understood it, and an emergency does not last forever. But if we develop a lifestyle that all of life is an ongoing emergency, they will not buy it. And so when people start develop the confidence to say no to that legitimate family time, and we mentioned Sunday night, you have to sit down and discuss what you feel as a husband and a wife is your legitimate time that you need to get the things done you feel God's called you to do as a couple and as parents. The husband should determine the goals and guidelines for disciplining children. We've already talked about the principles of disciplining children, and I trust that as you work through that, if you have children, go through that, develop an approach that whereby you both have the same oneness in the way you address your children and the way you handle your children. Don't be divided on that. Those kids are too sharp. They'll put the wedge in there. They'll work the two of you against each other every time, won't they? You know, what age do they start? Huh? 3, 2, 1. Say, so how can I do that at 1? They bawl the loudest at the weakest parent that is going to give in and go get them up out of the bed when you know they should be sleeping. Right? I mean, they learn that real easy. Why do some kids cry all the time? Because one of the parents always reacts on an emotional level. So if the child chooses to do something emotionally, that parent's a sucker. Got them hooked. And so if you're starting to, you know, they're screaming louder and louder, they keep screaming louder and louder, that the people can hear it outside the house. Don't run and pick the baby up so that it won't embarrass the neighbors. You want that baby to stop? You tell them to stop and they don't stop? And now they're disobeying? You give them a reason to cry. And the instruction with that reason is you shut up. Right? And these emotional parents are saying, how ruthless. How ruthless. Right? Work on that. Talk about that. If you disagree, support the discipline that your mate has chosen if you were not there when it happened, or you were not the one to effect the discipline. Most of the time when I didn't know what led into the discipline and I was out of range to hear it, but I was in range to hear the effect of the discipline, I always reacted inside that my wife must have gone about this wrong. That's what I usually thought. I mean, why does she feel she needs to spank him? I wonder if she approached him objectively. I wonder if she did this. I wonder if she did that. Or if I'm disciplining and my wife is out of range, and they come and say, Mom, Dad said I can't go out anymore all week. And the wife thinks that's a little bit too extreme. Well, what would happen if she says, oh, honey, don't you worry about it. I'll talk to your dad. Hmm? What would happen? Some have done that. You know what you have to do? You have to say, well, what did you do? Which they don't want to ever tell you. And then you have to say, well, were you wrong? And they say, yes. Well, if you're wrong, you have to be punished. And you drop it and you don't give your evaluation of whether you approve or disapprove of the extremity or the leniency of the punishment. And then you talk to one another in private and say, you know, I think your punishment was too extreme. And you work that out between you. Or vice versa, and you say, the next time if you run into this, the way I think we ought to handle it is this. And you'll learn, and then next thing you know, the kids know that anytime they do wrong, there isn't anybody you can work on. You can just try. And now you don't feel like the one parent or the other is undermining each other. It'll only take you a few months to work that out until you get in the groove to where most of the time then you know that the type of punishment your husband or your wife is using is all within the parameters of what we agreed on. And now you're not so nervous when you're out of hearing range or you're not there when it occurs. Provide adequate time to discuss with the wife the necessary preparation for major changes. Most of the time when women disagree, It's because we never took the time to discuss all the thinking that went into the process of coming to that conclusion. And again, we're back to what? Time. You start unfolding, honey, you know, the Lord's laid on my heart about this, or, you know, I don't think I'm going to be at this job forever. Now, if by that you mean I'm not going to work tomorrow forever, your wife will be panicked. But if you're sharing with her something that you sense in your heart, that there's a probability down the road somewhere God's changing your desires or what you want to do or how he feels that he can use you more effectively, and you take the time to talk about those things and you pray through those things and you watch God open and close the doors and she's a part of it, you know what? When the time comes that now's the time to make the change, she won't have a problem with it. She was a part of it. If you've been frustrated, discouraged, and depressed, and don't like your job, and are unhappy with your job, and you try to figure out ways to get away with it, and you decide not to talk to her because you don't want to upset her, and this goes on, and finally you've had it, and you make the decision, you come home, and I quit. Then there's real problems, there's real alarm, there's real difficulty. We ought to be a part together of that process of what's unfolding in our lives. Become disciplined in your inward attitudes and outward actions toward the wife. Men have no idea, and I'm quoting women, and I learned this so early in my marriage that I took it to heart. I mean, I took it seriously to heart. Even though my thoughts and feelings ran differently many, many times. Men have no idea how disgusted and how disappointed and how hurt a woman is when they sense in the man dishonesty or immorality. In his personal behavior, in what he reads, in what he watches on television, in the kind of magazines and books he brings home. Daughters are totally turned off. And we need to show those gals the kind of discipline and the kind of love and the kind of respect for privacy. I do not ever recall once in my life, in my family, or my wife, or any of my children ever walking in to a closed door without knocking and asking for permission to come in. I don't have a right to invade a daughter's privacy. I'm not talking when she's one or two or three. I don't have a right to invade their privacy. You don't have a right to invade their privacy. There should be a respect for that privacy. Our kids should never look on our nudity. Never. There are chapters of Scripture in the Old Testament that children who look on the nakedness of their parents shall bear their iniquity. You know why there's a lot of not a lot of modesty? And I've checked this out time and researched it time and time again. Couples who did not have moral problems in their relationship before they got married and had that modesty and had that respect for people's integrity. Remember, I went to one couple because they just seemed to have such a wholesome attitude. And you know, but their children had unbelievable sexual innuendos in their conversation as 8-year-olds and 9-year-olds and 10-year-olds, and this unbelievable awareness. And this one couple, the guy says, "Do you know, Larry, in all my growing up, I don't ever remember seeing my mother in a slip. And when I taught this principle in a Sunday school class one Sunday," he says, "Oh, my land. I mean, my wife and I, we've been running around in our underwear when the kids were 5, 6, 7, 8. Sometimes they'd go by and I'd forget to shut the bathroom door." And no sense of self-respect, no sense of modesty, no sense of privacy. And we need to take seriously the impact that that has. The impact, the subtle impact that that has on our children. There should be continued development of spiritual leadership by the husband. There should be a time in the family to spend time together in God's Word. And we're going to get in the advanced seminar, we're going to get into several different ways to get into God's Word, to make studying the Scriptures very exciting, to know how to take any type of problem that you would ever face and know how to go to God's Word and find the answer. That's one of the things we'll be doing at the advanced seminar. The husband should avoid joking and jesting at the expense of the wife in front of others. You know, if you don't have the courage to tell her alone because it means a big long fight if you do it in private, so you just, you know, around the other couples, hey, you know, what do you do if every time you have biscuits, your wife burns them? You got any suggestions? And I used to do that all the time. I didn't even know I did it until I'd come home and Carol would say, you know, why'd you joke that way? I said, why'd I joke what way? And then she'd bring it up. And I said, for Pete's sake, I mean, can't you take a joke? And then she'd be hurt. We'd get into this argument. I'd tell her it didn't mean anything. What does the proverb say when you say cutting words and you say you were only kidding? You ever read the description? It's like shooting a person in the heart with arrows or splitting their head with an axe. I mean, that's pretty descriptive. I want to just really cut them to the quick. If you want to be funny, true humor is telling something that happened to you personally. Humor is not saying what happened that was funny at the expense of the other person. If you want to tell something funny, then tell it on yourself. If your wife wants to tell something that was funny, she'll tell it on herself. Forgive the past failures of the wife. I talked to that. Be honest and verbally admit when you're wrong. And then last, define and clarify basic responsibilities with your wife. Wouldn't it be interesting if I made a list of things that had to be done in the house, around the house, on top of the house? And I were to ask, which ones should a woman do and which ones should a man do? And you know, in most cases, there wouldn't be one right answer. I mean, as I was growing up and learning responsibilities, I was the one, because I was the oldest, that's one reason I hated being the oldest of five, that had to scrub the floors and wax the floors every weekend. I had to learn how to do the wash. I had to do my own wash in college. Had to learn how to iron. Always liked to cook. My wife has had major surgery twice, and she was in the hospital 2 weeks both times. And, you know, I couldn't, there would have been no place for me to say, I'm sorry, I'm a man. Food, cook yourself. Clothes, wash yourself. I'm not doing it. If the two of you are working, then you're going to have to divide up responsibilities. What if your wife's a CPA and you're a Bible major? Who ought to keep the books? Huh? You better let her. There's nothing wrong with a woman keeping the books in the family. When would it be wrong for your wife to keep the checkbook? If you're not putting enough money in it so she can pay the bills. Right? Most of my life, I've run four corporations. It's always been women that have been my bookkeepers and women that have paid the accounts payable and women that have written the checks, they're so more detailed, they're so much more thorough. There's nothing wrong with your wife if she has those kind of skills. Now, if you have a wife that she can't even balance a checkbook on a chair or on the flat table, then you better take care of the checkbook. Hey, And so define what those responsibilities are. I talked to one wife once, and she was so bitter, because her husband would say, "Honey, look, I'll take care of the yard." And then she would nag him. I mean, I had never sat and listened to a woman for so many weeks not know how to talk about anything with her husband. If she'd call him and remind him to, you know, or ask him to bring a loaf of bread home, he'd come in the door, "Hi, honey. Did you forget the bread?" Everything was negative. Everything. Whatever she asked him to do was, "Well, did you forget it?" It was the assumption, well, old meatball is going to forget the whole thing. And so she told me how three times in a row she was pregnant. She had to get out there with the clippers and clip the hedge, that high hedge. And I said, "Didn't he say he'd take care of the yard?" "Yes, but you know, it was embarrassing. I mean, he did not do it. He would keep forgetting." Now, here's a gal that had to play Holy Spirit, didn't she? And so finally, when it got too high for her, what would she do? She'd go out there and cut it and feel sorry for herself and be afraid she's going to have an abortion or, you know, a miscarriage and go through all the self-pity and everything. And I said to her, I said, "You know what? If you would just, since he said that's his responsibility, leave it to him. There would ultimately be a day when he would walk up to the house and actually look at the yard and the grass is over his knees. And he'd have to go get a scythe." Some of you in here in the city don't even know what a scythe is, right? It's a big long thing with a long blade they use out in the third world countries, you know, and cut the grass. I said, "Then he'd have to bale it." And I said, "I'll guarantee you, after you cut the whole yard with a scythe and bale it, that the next time when it was up to his ankles, he'd start noticing it." Or he gets up one morning to go to work and he looks out the window and he thinks it's still dark outside because the bushes have passed the window. He said, "There would be a time when he would pay attention." But couples argue, "You need to do this or you need to do that." We've never done that in our marriage. Whatever we felt the one could do to help the other, that we define what we were going to do to make our marriage successful, and we did not care if another couple in the whole world thought we were stupid, that I was a sissy. I didn't care. You know, nobody else cares about our marriage. All they want to do is criticize it or tell me something they disagree that we're doing. I don't care. Carol and I were going to figure out what would make it work for us. And that's what we do. Now, once again, we don't blow these things all the time, but some of you housewives here, some of you ladies here, did the women leave anything out, gals? They leave anything out? If they left something out, you can say, "Honey, all of that applies, and there's a couple other things I'd like to add to this list, okay? Here are a couple of other things that bother me." And turn those into goals, men. "Okay, honey, what could I do then?" And as I say, you don't blow them all the time, but when you do, and you read how it affects them, how they feel, how they react, and what's going on inside. And you take these things and you men study the wife's reaction and you women study the husband's reaction and ask God to use that to motivate you as you see life from her point of view or his point of view, why there is so much tremendous benefit in becoming the man that God wants us to become in the marriage, because it will make her happy and vice versa. Let's pray. And as we pray, men, I want to challenge you personally. Would you just say, "Lord, when I get a chance to be alone, I'm just going to go down through these things and I'm just going to check off the ones that I feel need the most improvement." And then go back and identify the one that you think is the most important one. And then just say, "Lord, I'm going to work on that one." You don't have to do all of these things at once to create a joy and a new hope in your wife's heart, when she sees that commitment, when she sees a change in one area, she knows you're committed. She knows you're trying. And vice versa, ladies, to your husbands. And if you have to work on it for a week or a month or 6 months, just work on that one. The Lord will bring circumstances around into your life where you'll see the need to work on others, and before long, your goal will be, Lord, I want this to be a way of life for us because it's what we need to draw us together in real love and draw us closer to you. And so, men, would you make that commitment to the Lord? Our Father, we thank you for these 3 nights that we've had to fellowship, to center our thoughts around our responsibilities as men and women in our marriages. And Lord, we realize how important these insights are really for all of us, for single parents, for those who are not yet married, because as we look at these insights and as we look at these goals, we can sense in our own heart that if I was married, do I have a handle in this area of my life? If not, then Lord, help those to see this time without a mate as a time of preparation for one. And Father, I pray that as each of us seriously evaluate our own personal life and our relationship with you, that we realize that it's out of that joy and out of that obedience and out of that love for you personally that is what draws us together closer as individuals. The closer we're drawn to you, the closer we're drawn to each other. And I pray, Lord, that that'll be the commitment and the desire of everyone here, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.